Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto the lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And down to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
In this passage that begins at verse 17 and runs right through to verse 32, the apostle sets out before us three ways. In verses 17, 18, and 19 is the way of the world. In verses 20 and 21 is the way of Christ. In verse 22 through to verse 32 is the way of the Christian as members of the body of Christ. And so we come now to the real practical section of the epistle. It's very interesting to observe how the apostle introduces this practical section. For he says that he's going to testify in the Lord. And that word testify is a word that involves that which is serious, that which is solemn. So what Paul is now going to speak of is most serious and most solemn. And it has with it the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in the Lord. And you'll notice that from this section, through the epistle now, the great name that's brought before us is the Lord. It's the Lordship of Christ that's emphasized in these last chapters. What he says to us, first of all, he warns us about the way of the world. The way of the world can be summed up, I suppose, in shameless indecency, unbridled lust, and blatant greediness. That might just explain in simple language what the way of the world is. And that, says the apostle, is true of the world not only in the first century, the Roman world, but the things that he lists in this section actually is very true of the world of today, where you live and where I live. We find that these things which the apostle enumerates are just the normal character of the day. And so he's saying to these believers at Ephesus, I'm speaking to you very seriously and very solemnly, that you're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. It's very interesting that some of the authorities with regard to Greek manuscripts leaves out that word other. And so it would read like this. He said, I'm testifying to you in the Lord that ye walk not as Gentiles walk. Not now as other, indicating that they were different or they were other Gentiles to them. I think what he's really saying is this, that here's the Apostle Paul saying to these believers at Ephesus, that they're not to walk as Gentiles walk. That is, the general mode of living, the general manner of life of Gentiles is what he goes on now to enumerate in verses 17, 18, and 19. And those things, although they marked us once as Paul, as Gentiles in the flesh, as he referred to us in chapter 2, those things that mark Gentiles in the flesh are not now to mark. Those were members of the body of Christ. And so I do not intend to go through those characteristics of the way of the world, because we're all very much aware of them. They are utterly shameless in indecency, and they're altogether blatant in their greediness after uncleanness. And after all, we find that there's no bridling of their lust whatsoever. Now, against that very dark background, the apostle brings us to the way of Christ. And you'll observe that in verses 20, 21, he speaks about you've been taught in Christ. In the closing words of verse 22, truth in Jesus. So now the apostle is going to say to them, just reminding them, that as members of the body of Christ, you have not so learned Christ. That is, the way of the world, you did not learn that from Christ. In fact, you see, you heard him. You were taught by him. That is, you heard and you were taught of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a life of holiness, embodied in a man whose name was Jesus. And so says the apostle, you see, you're not taught, you did not learn and you're not taught these things, not in Christ. When you were converted, it changed your life altogether. In fact, what he's saying to us is this, that the way of Christ has become the way of the Christian. And he says, it's not just a matter of hearing and being taught of those things concerning the life of Christ in this world. It's actually believing. And at the point of conversion, making that decision to become now a followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, first of all, you've not so learned Christ in relation to the way of the world. But he said, what you have learned is the truth as it is in Jesus. Now you'll observe that in our good English version, we have the definite article before the word truth. But you've learned the truth is in Jesus. It's very interesting in the Greek manuscript, it reads like this. The truth is in the Jesus, indicating to us that the Jesus takes us to when the Lord was here upon the earth. The Jesus was the one who died and who was crucified and died upon the cross. The Jesus was the one whom God raised from the dead. And now from verse 22 onwards, he's going to teach us the truth, or as it were, truth that is in the Jesus. It was seen in its full embodiment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life was constantly and only and perfectly holy. And so we come now to the way of the Christian. And that takes us from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. What should mark us now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, he refers to our old man. And then in verse 24, he refers to our new man. That's why he talks about truth is in the Jesus. What happened from God's standpoint when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, when he died upon that cross? Well, if we just go back in mind at least to Romans 6, our old man was crucified in Christ. And so says the apostle, there was a complete change in our lifestyle when we were converted to Christ. It demanded a completely new standard of living. And you may say, well, what is the old man? Well, it's an expression that's only used by the apostle Paul, and he used it in Romans, again in Galatians, and again here in Ephesians. He talks about the old man. It is that period of life that we lived right up to the point when we were converted to Christ. That's what he talks about. Now, the manner of life in relation to the old man. Finished, crucified, God put it to death in Christ. Therefore, those things that marked us before we were converted should not now mark us, now that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And be renewed in the Spirit.
Now he says, having been crucified with Christ in relation to our old man, we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. In other words, our mind is already now being renewed. You see, the old man is corrupt. And the idea behind that expression is the old man just goes on unceasingly becoming more corrupt. But you see, as to the Christian, we are having our spirit of our mind renewed every day. Therefore, against that background, he says in verse 24, and put on the new man. So now we are expected to put on a new way of life altogether. Our manner of living in this world changed, and it should be changed. And it should be evident that there's been a change in your life and mine, please.
And put on new man after God was created in righteousness.
Now you notice this new man is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. So here is the point where, as the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. And every believer is a new creation, created of God in righteousness and true holiness. So that immediately brings us into that sphere of living that will be characterized by righteousness and holiness. That's how the Lord lived. The Lord lived a righteous life as a man in this world. The Lord lived a holy life as a man in this world. And now, because we've been renewed in the spirit of our mind, and because now we put on a new man created by God, we too now can live a life marked by righteousness and true holiness. Now then, there are certain things that are going to be contrasted by the Apostle Paul. He said, in relation to your old man, that is before you were converted, you see, you were guilty of speaking falsehoods. That word lies is the idea of falsehoods. And so, before we were converted, you see, the old man would be very adept at speaking falsehood. But now that we have been created a new man in righteousness and true holiness, we are to speak the truth in love, one to another. And so we find that in these verses that we're looking at now, we have this contrast as believers. The new man will always speak truth, as is one with another, because we are members of the same body. So there's the first contrast, falsehood and truth. Next.
Be angry and sin not.
Now he says something very important. He says, and be angry. I thought perhaps we should never be angry as Christians. Paul says, yes, and be angry and sin not. That is, in our devotion and in our allegiance to Christ, may well be certain things would cause us to be righteously angry. But he said the great problem with anger is this. Even though we are righteously angry over this or that, in our allegiance to Christ, it actually can go beyond. And therefore, says Paul, you could sin. So he said, be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down on your wrath. Therefore, says the apostle, you see, if you allow anger, even though righteous in its beginning, go on till it becomes sin. And if you allow wrath to continue and unabated, as it were, remember, you're giving place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. For the devil is very adept at using what seemingly is righteous, our anger. And he'll use our wrath. He'll use these things as occasions to suit his own ends. And so says the apostle, the new man. The new man will be angry, righteous anger, in his devotion to Christ. But don't let that go beyond that. so it becomes sin. And after all, if wrath does overtake us, says the apostle, let not the sun go down on your wrath. If you do, the devil will take advantage and use it to his own ends. Next.
Let him steal no more.
Then he says something very interesting. Let him that steal no more. In other words, he's going to move now to another contrast from stealing to giving. So related to the old man, you know, that old way of life before conversion, the apostle says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his own hands. So now says the apostle, as believers, as now having put on a new man and the spirit of our minds being renewed every day, let us work with our own hands. To what end? That instead of stealing, we might give. So you see, we work. We earn wages. We earn salaries. This is Paul. Let's remember, it's not just to the one end that we might constantly increase our bank balance. Let's remember, working with our own hands should also have in view that when the need arises, or when we see a need arise, we will have something to him to give to him that needeth. You see why I say about these chapters, they are very practical in their truth. It's the outworking of those great doctrines of the first three chapters. And this now is having put off the old man, and this now is put on the new man, which after all is created in righteousness and true holiness.
No corrupt communication.
Now he talks about something very serious. He said, let no corrupt communication be the subject of your conversation. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying. Before conversion, you see, communication, conversation that was rotten, could have been the norm. But now that we've put on the new man, we're not to allow rotten conversation be communicated in conversation with others. We're not to communicate one with another that which has the character of rottenness. But rather, please.
But that was good to be
said. But it said now, our communications one to another, as members of the same body, should be, we should speak that which is good, that which would actually minister grace to those to whom we're speaking, which would be for their edifying, for their upbuilding. And so you see how the apostle, how he moves through these few verses, showing us the difference life is, having put off the old man, having put on the new man. And now in conversation one with another, we don't give ourselves over to talk in rottenness. Rather, we speak that which is good, that which would be, which would minister grace to the hearer, and that ultimately to be, of course, for our individual building up. And so says the apostle, lay hold upon these things. They're solemn, they're serious, and they must be adhered to. You see, life in Christ is altogether different. We are separated altogether in our walk. We no longer walk as Gentiles walk, but we walk as those who now are in the Lord.
I believe in the Holy Spirit of God.
Now we come to a very important statement in verse 30. You see, in chapter 1, in those early verses, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, says chapter 1, when you and I believed on the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit took up residence in us. He was the divine person who was the divine seal that declared that we now were the possession of God. Now he comes to the other end of life. It's not now at the point when we were saved. He now says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, because he looks at now at our redemption at the end of the journey. Please, the verse.
And we'll be sealed unto the day.
So we're sealed by that same Holy Spirit. We're still sealed right up to the day of redemption. Now that day, of course, is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, where he speaks about where what the world or what creation is groaning, we believers are waiting for the adoption, even the redemption of the body. At this present moment, we're enjoying the redemption of our souls, such as the great work of Christ and redemption. Our souls have been redeemed, but not these bodies. All these bodies have been bought. No, because the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians, you have been bought with a price. So these bodies have been bought, not yet redeemed. The purchase price laid down at Calvary, but they are going to be redeemed when the Lord comes again. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, the living and remaining, will be caught up together with them. And at that point in time, then the Holy Spirit, who we've been sealed with, right up to that very point, when these very bodies will be redeemed, and in those glorified bodies we shall be forever with the Lord. So he says, look, grieve not, the Holy Spirit of promise, where you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, what would grieve the Holy Spirit in the light of these things? Paul says six things. And you notice, will you? The little word all, the six things begins with all bitterness. The six things ends with all malice. And so you see, bitterness and malice would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All bitterness. You know, that's the kind of thing which would result in taking revenge. Malice, that's the attitude of the mind behind the taking revenge. Now, says the Apostle, the things that will grieve the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us into the day of redemption, is bitterness. A bitter spirit that would seek revenge upon another. And behind it all, malice. That malice in our hearts that drives on that spirit of bitterness. Now he said, all malice would actually be a grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. That's important, of course, for if the Holy Spirit within us is grieved, he will not leave us, but he cannot operate within us as he would. And between those two things, he's going to put four other things, please. He's going to talk about four other things. What's the first one?
Wrath.
He's going to talk about wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. So those four things that lie between the two alls, says the Apostle, would grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You see, wrath, anger. Well, anger in this little setting is the complete loss of control. It's temper in its worst state. And so he says, no, wrath, that is an attitude of the mind. Anger, uncontrolled temper. And clamor, well, we're used to clamor, especially at this present time when we see and hear the news, clamor and evil speaking. Evil speaking means defaming the character of another. So says the Apostle, grieve not the Holy Spirit, he who is by whom we're sealed unto the day of redemption, for these are the things that will grieve him. Notice the tense in which the Apostle Paul puts those words. You see, what he's using is what is called the once and for all tense. I think the scholars would call it the perfect tense. It means something you do once and for all. So what he's saying to us, look, put away all bitterness. Put away wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and all malice. These are the things we have to put away once and for all. So that's true, isn't it? As believers in the Lord Jesus, who have been taught of Christ, having learned truth in thee, Jesus, these are the things that we would put away once for all, so they would not be found in our living, our practical living as Christians at this present time. There is the last verse. What a contrast. It says, but be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. When you think about kindness, the word tender-hearted could be translated compassionate. See, where would you see kindness and compassion in its perfection? In God. See, God is kind. Even the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, reminds us that God is kind. The kindness of God, the Apostle spoke of unto Titus. God is kind. Notice, God is compassionate. And we thank God for his compassion. We need it in the course of everyday living. We need the compassion of God. And of course, who more forgives than God? For he says, and be ye, now notice the tense, it's in the present, continuous tense, and be ye continually kind. Be ye continually gracious. Be ye continually gentle. That's the idea behind the word. We are to be continually marked by these things. Not only that, we are to be continually tender-hearted, compassionate. Do we not see that in particular so often in the life of the Lord Jesus when he was here? Of whom do we read these words? He was moved with compassion. It's used of the Lord Jesus again and again in the gospel records. Now says the Apostle Paul, now that we are believers in Christ, we ought to be continuously compassionate, tender-hearted toward each other. And then last but not least, he said, forgiving, that is, continually forgiving one another. That's the hardest thing, isn't it? We can be kind, gracious, gentle. We can be tender-hearted and compassionate. But it's not quite so easy to forgive, is it? We spoke about forgiveness in the earlier chapter, when we were in chapter 1. It's not so easy to forgive. I've heard the expression, so no doubt you have as well. I'll forget, but I'll not forgive. You see, that's not forgiveness, is it? They'd be continually forgiving one another. And what's the standard? What's the example? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If only we could remember what God has forgiven us. Every day he forgives us. How more willing we would be to forgive one another. Really, verse 1 of chapter 5 belongs just here. And be ye continually kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God hath forgiven you in Christ, and be ye followers of God, my beloved. What a tremendous statement, isn't it? What a tremendous note upon which to end our little study this afternoon. To be followers of God, who's continuously kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And may God be pleased just to bless our study together for his glory.